And last week after Eli spoke, for those of you who weren't here, Eli has a fiance, and her name is Rizani. I don't know her, but I love Eli, and I want to get to know Rizani. So we go out to Pike Lake, like we always do for lunch. And after the meal, I've gotten to know Rizani a little bit, excited about my friend and his bride. And Rizani says to me, what now? And I go, well, I want to go look at some bling at the golf shop. Can we go to the golf shop? I want to look at some golf bling. I don't know this, but her dad's an accomplished golfer. And Rizani says to me, do you just like to dress up and look like a golfer? Or can you really golf? Don't say a word, Gord Pauls. And I'm like, oh, kind of a little bit of both. You know, I'd like to golf better, but I do like to represent. And then I got to thinking, how many of us can walk and on a Sunday morning or in a situation where people are looking at us and we want to look like Jesus, we just don't want to do all the difficult work of obedience and hard work behind the scenes when no one else is looking to be close to him. Jesus goes into the Sermon on the Mount, and his big finish is, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Master, King, Adonai, Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? You see, obedience, the Bible says, is better than sacrifice. He says, if you obey me, you will be like someone who builds a house on a rock. I had a good conversation this week about building houses, because I don't know how to do that, but building homes is a very interesting business. If I can have the first slide, Ray, if you want to build your house on a rock, if you've been to, anybody know where that is? Those of you who've traveled the UK? Edinburgh Castle. Never forget staring at that thing going, now that is a firm foundation. Jesus is asking the question to his disciples, what are you building and what are you built upon? I love the iceberg image where there is just so much more below the iceberg than what we see above. How's that going? In the thin space, when you're alone with the Lord and when you're spending time with him, how's your foundation? I hate to pick on my Italian friends, but there's a lot of them here today, and I love them very much, but the next slide kind of says it all about foundations. We know what that is, right? Poor, poor Tower of Pisa. There's a cute little joke if you've ever traveled Europe extensively, and Europeans know very well their cultural leanings. England was always known for a great police force, and Germany engineers things really well. Italy's just always the lovers, right? And of course, Swiss are so organized. So someone made a cute little joke about heaven and hell based on Europe. I love this. In heaven, England has the police force, and Germany's the engineer. The Italians are the lovers, and the Swiss organize everything. But in hell, the Germans are the police. The engineers are the French, the lovers are the Swiss, and the Italians are the organizers. And if you've gone from Switzerland to Italy, you'll know how that feels. We had this lovely little phrase in the first hymn book at my church. It was number one on the hymn book chart. It said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean. All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Wholly lean on Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians says, there is no one who can lay a foundation other than the one already laid. Foundation? There's no one that can lay a foundation other than anyone can lay. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Thessalonians says, he is faithful. He, Jesus, will do the work. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If Jesus begins the work, commences it, carries it on and completes it, where do you come in? That's where you go out and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Send me. I want to be used. And when Jesus comes on the rescue mission, it says he came to seek and to save the lost. If I was to ask you to recite with me John 3:16, I bet we could all do it. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him but have everlasting life. We all know that well, but do we know John 3:17? Ellie? Ah, this is our friend Ellie. You'll meet him in a bit. For God did not come to condemn the world. He did not send his Son to condemn, but to save it. But to save it. I think Ellie deserves one of those little roll-ups for being the Sunday school prince. Anyone comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. Builders, building houses, building foundations. A lot goes into a foundation. Inspecting the territory. I looked it up on ChatGPT. There's 14 points with 10 little bullet points underneath all of them. It is absolutely detailed. Building a foundation, digging, surveying, inspections. And in a regular house, there's about 60 to 100 tons of foundation concrete that goes into the foundation. And Jesus is laying a foundation as a king. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, puts them into practice, obeys them, that is my servant. Jesus is making a beautiful play on words in John 6:47. If you have it, you'll love this. He's making a beautiful little play on words. Everyone who comes, hears, practices, obeys. Comes, hears, practice, do, obey. These are all a beautiful flourish of Greek terms. And if you want to study the Bible well, follow the verbs. Follow the verbs in any passage. It's amazing. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the Father sees the Son a long way off, girds his loins, runs, hugs, kisses, puts things on him. All the verbs are beautiful. We talked about the Good Samaritan, saw the bleeding man, went to him, covered him, bandaged the wounds, put him on the horse, took him home. Follow the verb structures, and you'll see what God is doing. It's always my purpose as a teacher never to tell you what to do. I had great advice years ago by a dear friend named Charles Price. He said, Dan, don't ever give people lists of things to do. Tell them what God's doing, and God will tell them what to do. See, that's obedience. Can I ask you the question? Have you heard God's voice lately, and do you know exactly what he wants you to do? Interesting times we live in. God says in Chronicles about the men of Issachar. The men of Issachar understood the times, and they knew what they should do. I find it interesting today. Go online, talk to people. Everybody doesn't understand the times, and they're telling everybody else what to do. I find that interesting, where God says, you understand the times. I will tell you what to do. This is the way. He'll say, walk in it. So Jesus says, if you want to come to me, that word come is fantastic. It is the word erchomai. It is rendered come, go, and it pervades the New Testament hundreds of times. It is the movement of God towards humanity, the advance of the gospel, and the responsive approach to the people of the Lord. That word come, erchomai, means God is on the move. We use the phrase C.S. Lewis fans, Aslan is on the move. Let's get caught up with that movement of God. And the little play on words, who hears and obeys. Hear, obey. Here is akouo. Obey is huper akouo. So obeying is hyper-hearing. Obeying is hyper-hearing. It's when God says, this is what I want you to do. The Christian life is like a race. And if you want to be successful, here's what you do. And then you hear that and go, okay, I'm going to move in that direction. The word doing in this particular passage, the word doing always stresses purposeful action. Its frequency and flexibility show that biblical faith is never contemplation, but to be embodied in a God-directed way. Obeying, hearing, and doing is, God, what do you want me to do? And you move. And you can't do that without His Spirit. My grandmother put it very simply. I don't remember much about grandma, but I do remember this. What are you going to do? Huh? What are you going to do? And that was always this, what are you going to do? But I think about that. And sometimes there's action steps that you and I can take in our life where we contemplate what God is doing. And there's three words I'd like you to anchor in your soul today, and it's called start, stop, continue. Every morning, Lord Jesus, what do I need to start doing to get closer to you? What do I need to stop doing to get closer to you? And what do I need to continue doing? Where are you working in my life that I need to continue? Lord, what do I need to start doing, stop doing, continue doing? Wonderful little paradigm to live by. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is ushering in a new kingdom. That's why he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit, Jesus is saying, is knowing your bankruptcy. You need a Savior. Young man in the ocean, completely lost, rescued. Can you imagine the relationship of that young man to his captain from then on? Unbelievable. You do very little in your life to be saved. You just say yes to the offer. When that man's in the water and God reaches down, he reaches his hand out and he's saved. Very little to be saved, but you do a lot to be close to Jesus. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. That's an upside down kingdom phrase. Blessed are the meek. Meek is the attitude under the Roman dictatorship, under the Assyrian dictatorship, under the Babylonian dictatorship of Daniel, under the Egyptian dictatorship. Meekness is Daniel and Joseph saying, you know what? This is the worst circumstance I could be in under the dictator. But I will trust God and watch him do something that I could never do. And the story of Joseph, Daniel, David, many others under dictatorships is this. What man meant for evil, God worked out for good. Have you seen that in your life? Blessed are the merciful. They'll receive mercy, the pure in heart. He goes on, and then he starts to say some things that we're asked to obey that really, really rocks our world. You've heard it said, Jesus says, hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Oh, can you imagine being under the Roman Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, Egypt? We have to love them? We have to love the oppressor? Are you kidding me? And what Jesus does is he does an interesting thing with the words. You've heard it said, Moses, Abraham, Solomon, but I say. He's actually letting the people in that time know there's a new king in town, King Jesus. I tell you the truth. This is the truth because Jesus says, I am the truth. And when he pronounces that, they're thinking, wait a minute, you're taking the place of God himself. And when he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, and the two wise and foolish builders, they all are astonished. How come this guy speaks with such authority? Not like our scribes and our teachers. What's with the authority? He's claiming to be God himself. And if you want a little help, I'll give you a little tool that'll help you find the divinity of Christ through the New Testament in a minute. He says about anger, you've heard it said of those of old, don't murder. He says, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say, says Jesus, you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder already. Lust, you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. And he sets up this standard that can only draw one conclusion. Jesus, I cannot live up to your standards. And his beautiful response is, I know. I never said you could, but I can, and I always said I would. Because Jesus is the only one who can live the Christian life. And when you give your heart to him, he says, I will fulfill all of the laws of the Old Testament because I'm God himself in you. That's why in Matthew 17, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he says very clearly, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Love God, love your neighbor, and that represents the cross. Two questions for God every morning when you wake up. Lord Jesus, what do you want me to know? What would you like me to do? What do you want me to know? What would you like me to do? I was under the tutelage of my dear friends Gordon Esther, who you're going to meet in a little while. And I wanted to learn how to run faster at different types of races. And my style would be, how about just get to the finish line? How about I just put the little bib on? At about the 100-meter mark, I'll just run in with the kind of top 10 and go, yay, right? Victory in Jesus. You know, the easy way. Or you can follow people who run marathons for a living and discover the incredible hard work that goes into that victory. And Jesus is laying that framework in the Sermon on the Mount, buildings. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when the flood came and the torrent struck, that house could not be shaken. In the Middle East, when you are building a home, you do not have a backhoe, you do not have a whole bunch of employees, you are alone with a pickaxe in the dead heat of the summer, because the early rains and the latter rains are coming and they do a lot of destruction, and you're alone digging down through the clay to a bedrock. That's where you build a house. But the foolish builder says, I'll just cut corners and do this as quickly as I can. I'll just get to the finish line real quick. And the foolish builder decides to build on the clay. If you've ever been to Arizona, Kathy used to spend lots of times there. Remember those big, huge, what do they call those? I think they're called, in the Middle East, they're called madis. They're these little tracks that the rain goes in, because when the floods come, there has to be somewhere for the rain to go through. And the floods always come, so they prepare for those ruts. So if you dig down to bedrock, you're going to be okay when you're building a house. One scholar says the enormous effort to build a house in the ancient world was well known. Everyone listening to Jesus knew that building a house involved exhausting, calculated, frightening efforts, strenuous hardships, along with threatening struggles. So what's the foundation? I'll give you three F words to anchor these in. Faith. Foundation number one is faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed. He wasn't looking for a city whose foundations were attached to planet Earth. He was looking for a city whose foundations and builder is God. Is God the foundation? Is Christ the foundation stone in your life? It speaks to the people of faith in Hebrews 11. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Therefore, Colossians 2, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Faith, family. How's the family roots? How's the family roots? Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Covenant, family, and friendship. Friendship roots. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How's the family roots? How's the friendship roots? I was going to give you the mic, Esther, but we don't have enough time, so I'm just going to tell the story. Because in 1970, when we all had big hair and we were hanging out with all the hippies, my mom and dad would have these little evangelist meetings in the backyard. And there would be children running around and a drummer and a band and a speaker. And my mom and dad, as a family, not were only convinced that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, but they wanted everybody in town to serve Jesus. And our friends Gord and Esther were part of that. And my mom and Esther and Gord and my dad made a relationship covenant. My mom said, "Esther, I'm concerned about my kids. Would you make sure that they walk close to the Lord?" Gord and Esther were leading a youth group at the time. And then Esther said, "You know what? Would you do that for me too? Would you make sure my children are walking close to the Lord?" I grew up in the Free Methodist Church, and when I got to the Pentecostal Church, where David Shepherd was the pastor, and our dear friends over here know who David is, I met a young guy named Johnny. And Johnny was Esther's oldest and Gord's. And Johnny said, all the time he would talk about this guy named Everett and his aunt and uncle who were people of excellence. They built things well. And I remember becoming friends through Johnny with Everett and Adriana, who are now here. See, you can't make those stories up in those family and covenant compacts. I became very close to a guy named Kevin Shepherd, who you know, and he was part of our ministry for my whole life. And then fast track a number of years, in the foyer at Bethel Gospel Tabernacle, Esther Pauls wagged the finger at me and said, "You need a wife, and I will find one for you. But right now, you are a lazy, selfish, self-absorbed human being, and you know what? Not yet." About 15 years later, I get a phone number from Esther saying, "I've found the girl." And the first thing I said is, "Gordy, what's she like?" Gordy says, "I would not wish you on anybody. So I don't want to be too involved in this, but she's wonderful. You better get your act together." So I call Esther and I say, "Esther, I got the phone number, but would you please tell me her name?" And Esther said, "Her name is Julia." And so, yes, exactly. Rescued from the abyss of my life. And when I look at the relational equity and the foundation that my mom and dad build on faith, family, and friendship, you cannot put a price on that. I could talk about stories from this room. Jan and Nigel are here. There's another foundation stone in my life of ministry. Amazing connections with people in ministry. And finally, when you've built your foundation on friends and family and faith, I'm going to throw one in the mix here, and it's forgiveness. Forgiveness. We don't forgive well in this generation. We post things on social media. We label a person and we write them off. It's called cancel culture. Someone made in the image of God makes a decision, has a position, and we write them off. Colossians says, make allowance for others' faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. What a foundation stone that is. Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must forgive others. Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you. Again, no one can lay the foundation stone outside of Christ. The rock is well established in the Old Testament, and when Jesus says, build your house on a rock, everyone went, ah, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Who is the rock except our God? In the Psalms, the wisdom literature, he is a mighty rock. Deuteronomy, his work is perfect. He is the rock. and the two words for rock in the Old Testament. One is a cliff, a mountain, a solid, stable structure to build on. The other is a stone that you can actually do something with, apply, and you place it as a cornerstone that everything else is measured after. That's the rock. And in the book, Peter builds his paradigm on this good news. It starts off a little rough. And in Isaiah chapter 24, God says to his people, "You boast and you say, 'We've entered into a covenant with death. With the realm of the dead, we've made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it can't touch us.'" That's the world of the Old Testament, built on death and lies. Follow the death toll, follow the lies, and you'll see that this last century has been in a very dangerous pattern. But there's good news, just like the Israelites in the Old Testament. There's good news in Isaiah, but God says this. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says: "I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation." That's Christ. In the middle of the mess, he always places his Ebenezer, a stone of help. The stone is here. "I will make justice the measuring rod, and when the storm comes, you will not be shaken." You see, when you're building your house on a rock or you're building your house on sand, there's two things that those two builders have in common in the story. They both face the storm. Storms are inevitable. And when the storm comes, the question is, have I built my foundation on clay and sand, where those little rivulets are going to start and grow bigger and knock my house down? Or am I built on the rock that is Christ? I was listening to a friend a few weeks ago. Some people love to put their foundation in education and in self. You know, "I'm really smart, I'm really educated," and they build their paradigm on self. When you graduate from the USA, there's levels. There's cum laude with praise, magna cum laude with great praise, and then finally summa cum laude with highest praise. This gentleman who didn't trust in his education simply said, "I graduated PTL, praise the Lord. I just made it." Or, "Thank you, Jesus." That's the humility of building your house on the rock. Donald Miller said, "Our biggest addiction is our self." And we can be so trained to be built on self that when the storm comes, it can get a little ugly. Here's what it looks like to build too much on yourself. Thanks, Ray, if you want to roll that little clip. We have our pride points, and one of them in this world is, "I would like everything to work out convenient and comfortable immediately." The tyranny of the urgent, the tyranny of the now. Here's an example of someone who has everything right now.
"Now, I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolates. Give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear them like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share them. I want a party with roomfuls of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream. And if I don't get the things I am after, I'm going to scream." "I want the works. I want the whole works. Presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. And now, don't care how. I want it now. Don't care how. I want it now."
Okay, 1 minute of her is enough. And we can laugh and we can make fun of an old film and a self-absorbed little girl. But how many times have you been asked a question, either online or in person, and your default setting is, I need to give the answer now because I am, of course, in the seat of knowledge, and I'll just give you the answer. We were paddleboarding the other day, and Julia, my wife, was asked a question. And she said, now that's a really good question. I need some time to think about that. How about that for an answer? Thank you for your question. I need some time to think about that, rather than the reactionary, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind now. Do you know what's interesting about the piece of my mind, people? They never give you just a piece. It's the full download all the time. And I think if we're not careful, we can build our world on my opinions and how what I want, what I think, and what I feel. I'll bring the plane in for a landing on the storms. I'll bring this plane in for a landing on the storms. There's two storms in Scripture that I love to talk about. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples, and it says a seismos megas, a megastorm came through, and the boat was breaking up. Remember what Jesus was doing in the middle of the storm when everything was breaking. You can answer, Ellie. I know you know. You don't have to think about that one. He's sleeping, right? He's sleeping because he's built on the rock, because he is the rock. He is the stone the builders rejected. He is the tested stone. Jesus is the cornerstone. He understands what it's like to go through the storm of crucifixion. That's why your suffering he enters into. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And when that storm finishes, the disciples are, don't you care? Can you help us? And Jesus looks at the storm and speaks to it in the vernacular of the day, like you would talk to a dog. Fido, get down. And the storm ceases immediately. Immediately, the wind and the waves stop. And what is the disciples' response? And it's many people's response today. It's a good first step. What's their response? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey. You see, the animal kingdom, the created kingdom, the wind and the waves obey Jesus. So do the demons. The question is, do you and I? That's why choice is so important. Who's this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Second storm, what happens on the second one? Jesus this time goes for a walk. And you've read the book or you've heard of the book. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. I would like to write a sequel. If you really want to follow Jesus, make sure Jesus is in your boat and stay in the boat with Jesus. That's my book. I don't want to walk on water. Because that Peter attitude that I have is, let's go, and you sink pretty quick when you realize you're doing that. At the end of that sequence, Jesus gets into the boat, Peter in there all soaking wet. It's an awesome image. There's Peter, oh, that was a bad idea, right? But what do the disciples say in the second storm? Surely, that's the Son of the living God. Isn't that a great step? A couple of years ago, Joel was simply saying, who is this? Last week, he said, oh no, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He created everything. In him, everything holds together. What a great step of faith. He's built on the rock now. He's built on the rock. And when you suffer and you go through a storm, you see God. I can't put it any better than Job, who lost everything. You will suffer. And if you haven't, hang in there, live longer, you will. But Job says through his suffering, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God going through the storm. is the way to see the Lord. And so many of you know exactly what that feels like. You might be in one right now. But if you're built on the rock, you will not be moved. Circumstances may change. Loss may occur. But the rock of Christ is what we're built on. And we will continue in that direction because in Him, through Him and to Him are all things. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. May we build wisely on a foundation of trust, reliance, and joy in you. Thank you for an opportunity to be with your people, to sing a few more songs in praise to you, and to just think about your goodness and your love for us. Amen. I have a favorite song. It says, "How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me, things so undeserved that you give to prove your love for me?" I'm just going to ask David and Adriana to play this song, and then the praise team can sing a few more, and we'll conclude.